I want to continue on today with our series going through the book of Exodus. And, you know, we've been looking at this eternal struggle with the world ever since in the beginning, back in Genesis, as we looked at the creation account, and we see man and woman together fallen because they have chosen to take it upon themselves to disobey the Lord. And from the beginning, God has been wanting to free us from sin, to free us from bondage. And what we're seeing here in this account in Exodus is, again, God wanting to free us from the world's bondage. And we have to remember that it's not our fight. It's not our fight. Because what happens is, I mean, if you look at the Israelites, they were powerless against Pharaoh. There was nothing, there was absolutely nothing that they could do against Pharaoh. And, you know, I see this happen often after we go to a retreat or a conference, we come back and everyone's invigorated and filled with bravado, and we think we can free ourselves from the world. And so we think, you know, if only I just worked harder at it, if only I was more disciplined, if only I had a stronger will, if only. And we try, and we see a lot of times what happens is, you know, things go well for a week, maybe 2 weeks. You know, you're all of a sudden inspired, and you start reading the Bible regularly for a week, 2 weeks. And we're all very familiar with Genesis and Matthew. And then pretty soon things taper off and we start to kind of get sucked back into the world. And it's difficult because we are powerless against the world. Now, on the other hand, there are some of us who don't want freedom from the world. I will come right out and say there are some of us who simply don't want freedom from the world. And so what we're trapped in is this cycle of, you know, if only I had more money, if only I had been born into a wealthier family, if only I had more things, if only I were better looking, if I were more famous, you know, if more people liked me. And so there's all these if-onlys that we're trapped in. And the thing is, whether or not you want to be free from the world, you need to recognize one thing, and that is that you are powerless to do it on your own. You are powerless to do it on your own. First of all, our sinful nature, by its very nature, right? It is a nature. We call it sinful nature because that is our nature. By what it is, by its very nature, the sinful nature does not want to change. Our sinful nature is not inclined to want to change from what it is. You know, I've given this illustration before. You bring a pig in here. You have two plates of food. One is slop, the other is, I always say ham sandwich, but that's a little cruel. You have something nice, and you have slop. What's the pig going to go after? By his nature, he's going to go after the slop. That's his nature. In the same way, because of our sinful nature, when given a choice, naturally, we are going to choose sin. Right? And the world has a very, very firm grasp on us. I don't know if you've ever had a fight with weeds. We've dealt with weeds. They seem to really like our backyard, right? And if you've ever observed, and a lot of times weeds happen because we're not watching, we're not careful. But if you observe, at first it's just one or two little weeds, one weed here, one weed there. They're tiny, not a big deal. But what happens is when you let things go, they start to get out of control, and they start to grow, and they start to grow big. Right, some of these dandelions, have you seen dandelions when they go out of control? They grow huge, just kind of scary. And then they start to take root, and you know, we've done some weeding the last few weeks, and it can be very difficult to get those weeds out once the roots have dug in deep. And those roots can really take hold sometimes. And a lot of times, that's the way the world is in us. It's taken root in us. We haven't really been careful, we didn't observe. Starts with a little bit. Right, and then a little bit, and it takes hold, and it becomes very hard to unroot ourselves out of the world. And by our very nature, we belong to the world. We are sinful, and we welcome the world. Right, as much as the Bible tells us, "Do not love the world." I'm sorry to say, we love the world. We enjoy it. And so that's what we're fighting against, is that we don't understand that we cannot get out of it on our own, and we can't even see sometimes that we don't want to get out. Right? If you look at the Israelites, it took 4 generations for them to realize that something was wrong. It took 4 generations for them to finally cry out to God and say, Lord, this is not good. We don't like it here. We don't like the hardship. We don't like being slaves. And as soon as they cried out to God, he began to work against Pharaoh. He began to work against Egypt. And we saw the last 2 weeks, we saw how Pharaoh seemed to relent, seemed to agree to let the Israelites go to worship. But we saw in his relenting, in his agreeing, that he was compromising and still trying to hold on, right? What were the steps of compromise? First, you can worship. Worship here in Egypt. You cannot leave. Second level of compromise after Moses said no was, okay, you can leave, but don't go very far, right? Still stay close to Egypt. Stay close to the world. The third compromise is, go without your women and children. Leave your family behind. And the fourth compromise is, leave your material possessions behind. And we saw these last 2 weeks how through these compromises, Pharaoh tries to give us the impression that we are free to serve the Lord, but we are actually not. We have left parts of us behind in the world that keeps us rooted in the world. And so that's a compromise that Pharaoh tries and tries and tries, and that's a compromise that the world tries and tries. As much as we desire the Lord and we try to leave, the world says, I've got my hold on you. The exchanges that we've been looking at in the book of Exodus, we've looked at so far the 9 plagues, and we've looked at the 4 times that the Pharaoh has pushed back. And we saw this exchange culminate in this exchange at the end of Exodus chapter 10. If you want, you can read along with me. Exodus chapter 10, verses 28 to 29. This was after the last time that Moses said, no, we cannot take this compromise. We have to leave completely. And this was after Pharaoh had said, leave your possessions behind. Verse 28, then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. And what I shared last week is it may seem like at times that the world is understanding, that the world is willing to give you your what we call religious freedoms. But we have to see here in this exchange the true face of the world revealed. And that is, you will either compromise your faith or I will have nothing to do with you. Get out and you will be cursed. And that's the world. The world is not interested. I said this and I'll say it again. The world is not interested, doesn't care about your spiritual life. The world doesn't want to help you cultivate your relationship with Jesus. That's the truth. That's what we're living in. And we see here again and again, we see Moses and Aaron coming and confronting Pharaoh, trying to act as representatives of the Lord to free the people. But did you notice throughout this exchange, we don't see a whole lot of the Israelites themselves. Have you noticed that? Moses and Aaron are there as the spokespersons of God, talking to Pharaoh saying, let my people go, speaking from God. But what about the Israelites? The Israelites, if you remember, the only time we really see them in this exchange was they complained. They complained because once Moses started this confrontation with Pharaoh, Pharaoh made work even harder for the Israelites. And remember, the Israelites said, why did you do this to us? Life was just great. Well, life wasn't great. They were complaining. But now, compared to what's happening now, all this additional work, life was actually pretty good. Moses, why did you have to go stir up trouble? Well, Moses went and stirred up trouble because you cried out to God, and this is God working. And try to picture Moses and Aaron. Moses in particular. Poor Moses. Poor Pastor Moses. Trying to speak to the people of God. Trying to tell them, hey, we have to leave this despicable place. And the people of God saying, we don't like what you're doing. Imagine what's that pressure that's on him. He's caught. Now, the world's not willing to let you go. And the people of God are not willing to go. Right? And So what's God going to do to free his people? What is God going to do? Moses brings one last message to the Pharaoh. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 11. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 to 7. This was the last message that the Lord tells Moses to bring to Pharaoh. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." So this is what the Lord tells Moses to speak to Pharaoh, right? We are now coming to the last of the 10 plagues. And this is famous. You might not be able to recall all the previous 9 plagues, but I think all of us know this one. The death of all the firstborns. So what the Lord says is that in every single Egyptian family, from as high as a Pharaoh, right? No one escapes, as high as a Pharaoh, down to the lowest servant, the servant who's behind the handmill, even including the animals. In every Egyptian family, the Lord is going to strike and kill the firstborn male. In every single Egyptian family, the Lord is going to strike and kill the firstborn male. Now the firstborn son in Egypt, and in many cultures we see this, but in Egypt we know, the firstborn son was tantamount, was important to the family. Why? Because he was going to represent the next generation of the family. He was going to carry on the family name. Everything in the family was invested in him. He was the future. He was the hope. He was going to continue the family line. Without this firstborn son, if the firstborn son died, they would have to go to the secondborn. But so far in the family, everything has been, all the hope has been pinned on the firstborn son. And so with one strike, all of Egypt's hopes for the future, think about that. With one strike in one night, this was what God was going to do. All of the hopes for Egypt's future were going to be dashed. Right? This was God demonstrating his might against the world. Here we are, living in the world, we're investing in the world, and I think if we are honest with ourselves, many times we put our hope not in God, but in the world. Right? We put our hope for the future, not in God, but in the world. We have trouble trusting God, but we very easily trust the world. We trust our jobs, we trust our employers. Right? We were talking with someone over dinner the other night, and she said, "Look, people work very hard for their companies, and they invest their lives into their companies. They're thinking, I've done a lot for you, the company. I've done a lot for the company. I've put my life into these projects, and all it takes is one business decision, and you're gone. Your position is redundant." That's what they call layoffs. Your position is no longer needed. Thank you very much. You're out the door. That's the world. And we put all our hopes in the world. And God demonstrates here in one night, you want to put your hopes in the world? I will show you, God says, I will show you the might that I have. And in one night, I am going to dash the hopes of the world. So keep on hoping in the world. There is no future. There is no future. Right? And so this is what God is going to do. But before God brings this last plague upon the land of Egypt, before he does this, God speaks to the people of Israel through Moses, and he gives them a very important message. He institutes what we call the Passover. How many of you have heard of the Passover? How many of you understand what the Passover is all about? I think we all know to some degree what the Passover is about, right? A quick summary of Exodus chapter 12, because that's where the Lord institutes this. Basically, God told the Israelites, the night before you leave Egypt, the night before Pharaoh's going to be upset and kick you all out, the night before you leave Egypt, this is what I want you to do, the Lord says. Take the lamb, take a lamb for each household, and what the Lord says is take the lamb's blood and paint it on the doorposts, the two doorposts and the lintel, which is the horizontal post. Take the lamb's blood and paint it on the doorpost. And God says, eat the lamb, all of it, don't leave any of it behind. Eat it with your belt on your waist, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands. Basically, what the Lord is saying is, eat this last meal in Egypt, and eat it, and be ready to go. Right? Picture that. Picture that. Around the table, or wherever it is they eat, right, eating with your belt already on and cinched, with your sandals on, with your staff in your hand. Any second now, the Lord's going to strike and the Pharaoh's going to react and you're all going to need to be on the move. Be ready to leave the world. Right? And this is what God's message is. Don't loiter. I've done the work to free you from the world. When it's time to go, go. Don't loiter. But a lot of times, what do? God says, you're free to go. We kind of want to stay a little longer. Just enjoy the world a little longer. We want to partake. Don't hang around. When God says it's time to go, don't hang around. Now, the Passover. Why did God institute the Passover? Because by law, we all deserve to die. What do I mean by this? The Lord was going to go through the land, and he was going to kill all of the firstborn. And remember, when the Lord spoke, he said, I'm going to kill all the firstborn of the Egyptians, but not even a dog would bark against the firstborn of the Israelites. Remember, the Lord said that. But the way that that happens, the way that that distinction was going to happen, was not because the Israelites were Israelites. What do I mean by that? The Lord said that night when he goes from household to household to strike down the firstborn, the only way that anyone will survive this, the Israelites will survive it, but the reason the Israelites will survive is because the Lord said, take that lamb, kill it, and paint the blood on the doorpost. If the Israelite family did not follow the directions, if the Israelite family did not put the blood on the doorpost, their firstborn would die also. And so this was the distinction by which the Lord made. He said that night, I am going to go through the land of Egypt, but if I see, the Lord says, if I see the blood on the doorpost, I will what? What is the word? What are the words that the Lord uses? I will pass over. Oh, that's why it's called a Passover. Yes, because the Lord is going to pass over that household if you have that blood painted on it. That judgment, as it's executed, passes that household, not because they are Israelites. Yes, the Lord says that Israelites will be spared, but it's not because they're Israelites. Let that sink in. The judgment, the execution of judgment passing over that household has nothing to do with their ethnicity, has nothing to do with their pedigree, has nothing to do with their lineage. It has only to do with the blood on the doorpost and obedience to the command of God. You being born into a Christian family is a good thing. Being born into a Christian family hopefully means that you've been instructed in the way of the Lord, that you're actually starting off on the right path. But that doesn't save you. In the same way that the Israelites, being Israelites, would not have saved them that night. What saved them was, as the angel of death came and walked through the land, house to house, when he saw that blood, he passed over it. Because all of us, Israelites, people who go to church, whatever, all of humanity is dead in the world by sin. All of us. This is not a choice. This is not something that you chose. You are born into sin and you are dead in the world. And by sin, you are spiritually dead and you are a slave to the world. And the only way for you to be restored to life, the only way we can be restored to life is for somebody to pay the life debt that is owed. The only way that we can be restored is for someone to pay the life debt that's owed. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. The wages of sin is death. What are wages? How many of you have received wages before? If you work, you receive wages. That's what you earn. Well, the wages of sin is death. What does that mean? You've earned death by your sinful nature. It's what you deserve. Right? Well, when the paycheck comes, you put in your hours and you get the paycheck. Do you ever go to your boss and say, thank you so much. Thank you. I don't deserve. No, you probably say, I deserve more. Right? Our wages are what we deserve. There's nothing to be thankful for. It's nothing that's come by luck or grace. It's what we deserve. It's what we've earned. Well, to look at the negative side of things, because of our sin, we have earned the wage of death. All of us ought to die. We have death coming to us, and the only way we can escape that death is if somebody dies in our place. If somebody dies in our place. And so as the Lord is walking through Egypt, as He's executing the judgment of death, the only way that the firstborn in your house would be spared is for that lamb, that sacrificial lamb, to have died in your place. For the sacrificial lamb to have died in your place. Verse 13, Exodus 12. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, God says, when I see that blood, I will see the sign. What does that sign signify? When the Lord walks through Egypt, and He comes to this house and He sees that blood is a sign that someone has already died. Someone has already bled. The debt has been paid so that firstborn is spared. And this is what it would take to free us, from spiritual bondage and death. Right? A price had to be paid. And so a firstborn, the perfect and only begotten Son of God, came and He lived in our midst. He went to the cross in our place and He paid the debt of life for us. And this is what we mean. The wages of sin is death. But the other side of that says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it was Christ Jesus who paid the price. It was Christ Jesus who died. It was Christ Jesus who was that lamb that died in our place. It was Christ Jesus whose blood covers us. So when judgment comes, and judgment is coming, what does God see on that day when we meet Him face to face? When judgment comes, what does He see when He looks at me? Does He see Jason? He doesn't see Jason. He sees the blood of His Son covering me. He sees the perfect life of Jesus Christ. And He sees, I mean, I'm standing there, but He sees me covered in the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. He sees the perfect life of Jesus Christ. And He says, there is no judgment to be executed here. You're fine. You're fine. Go on in. And this is what the Passover is all about, that a price has been paid to take the place. A price has been paid so that the debt of life has been paid. John chapter 3. We all know John 3:16, but I want to look at the verses around 3:16. John chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Because when we believe in Him, we are covered in His blood, and that's what God sees. Just like when He saw that blood on the doormantle, the doorpost, and He walked over it, He sees the blood of Christ on us, and He goes over us. Verse 16. We should all be able to say this verse by memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And what I want us to go away with this morning is this realization of just how precious we are. Right? God looked at the Israelites. God looked at his people. They were precious to him. God looks at us and we are precious to him. He sees us stuck in bondage to the world, just like he saw the Israelites stuck in bondage. And God said, I will pay the price that is necessary for you to be free. And so God saw us so precious that he sent his Son to die for us. And this is the Passover. This is the significance of the Passover. This is the significance of us taking the bread and cup, to remember the one who died in our place so that the judgment would pass over us. All of this God did to free us from bondage. And so the next time that you find yourself struggling with temptation, the next time that you find yourself mired in sin, the next time that you find yourself not in the right place with God, instead of becoming despondent, instead of feeling hopeless, come back to this and understand Jesus already paid it all. The debt has been paid, and ye have been freed, and sin doesn't have power over you anymore. Ye have been freed from sin, and sin doesn't have power over you anymore. Do you ever feel helpless? Do you ever feel helpless when temptation comes? Do you feel like, I know I should say no. I know I should. I'll apologize later, Lord. Here we go. And sometimes we feel helpless, but look, the Lord has freed us from sin. Sin does not have power over us anymore. We have that victory. The next time temptation comes, and I'm not saying it's easy. I know that it's not easy. But the next time temptation comes, we have the power to stare it in the face and say, not today. Because my Jesus has already won this battle. My Jesus has died. His blood covers me. I am free from this world. The world can't touch me. It's hard to remember. Sometimes it's hard to remember. And sometimes in that moment, we choose not to remember. But let us not offend the Lord. Let us not offend Jesus, who gave his life to free us. Let's bow our heads to pray. I thank you, Lord, for what you did. I thank you for instituting the Passover. I thank you for showing us, Lord, that a debt had to be paid on our behalf. And for showing us that that debt has already been paid on our behalf. I am thankful, Lord, that this morning, each and every one of us here, by virtue of being a believer, not because of anything we have done, not because of any merit we have, but by virtue of believing on Jesus Christ, we have freedom and we have victory over sin. I thank you, Jesus, and I pray that you will keep this in our minds. Let it lead us on each day. Let it lead us each moment. Let it lead us in every decision that we make. Pray these things in Jesus' name.